I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Who's at home in your heart right now, as of this moment? Who's at home in your heart? Because we know who's supposed to be there, right? Jesus. We're asking him in. Has Jesus moved in? Has he already moved in all the way? Is everybody else out? Are you sure? I only ask because back in 1995, just over in Enumclaw, 20-year-old Amber Dawn, right here, rented a top floor apartment for 6 months. And for 6 months, she complained to the landlord of some squirrel or raccoon that kept making noises in the attic, right? And we've all been there. I actually shared a bunch of stories between services about things that have lived in my walls. Too many, yeah, is the one is too many. But then she noticed also that the occasional soda would go missing from her fridge. And so she was like, okay, but that's reasonable. Probably her brother stopping by. He had a key to her place, so he probably just helped himself. So it wasn't really until the day that she called in sick to work and stayed home and settled into a nice bath that she leaned back and looked up to see the always sealed attic hatch was open. And suddenly, in that moment, it clicked. She wasn't alone. She hadn't been alone. For 6 months, someone was living in her attic. Yeah, creepy. And so that is exactly what the cops found after she slowly put on her clothes and snuck out of the house and ran to go make the call. Spooky story, huh? Makes me a little bit nervous, but it proves a point. We cannot know who's hiding in our house until we light up every corner.
Amen.
Yeah, uh-huh. Believe you me, we're getting flashlights out tonight because I'm hit a little too close to home. I'm scared. But no matter what, I mean, we got to find out who's in there, and we must not ever ignore the warning signs of a possible threat coming from inside our own house. You know? We just think that we're safe because we're there. It's a raccoon. It's a squirrel. She had so many other warning signs, too, that I won't even tell you about. But, I mean, like, she just kept making excuses for them. Check it out. Because it's scary. And as creepy as a silent stalker in the attic is, there is nothing more serious than one lurking in the shadows of our own heart. Because we're not just tenants, we're the managers of that property, right? We decide who gets to live in there. And the most prominent and powerful guest in the entire universe has already made reservations for today in your heart. Here I am, says Jesus. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. So you got his room ready? Do you? Or are you allowing your last guests a late checkout? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a convicting question. Well, remember this. Whatever it is that you love, right? Whatever you love is what gets the room in your heart. But the longer that you let them live with you, the harder it is to get them to leave, right? Because we're good landlords, right? We're nice people. And as they make themselves at home, you make them the master. Because we love them. Whatever's in there, we love them. And our love for them means that every day we'll choose to do whatever makes our guests most comfortable. Which explains, it sheds light on why we must, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Right? It determines. We're trying to accommodate. So we have to deliberately make up our mind to make our heart a hospitable home for the good and godly guests, but a hostile house to the hoodlums who've held us back before. Right? That's what we got to do. Weird Science. This was, I don't know if you remember that movie. I was trying to think of an example of this. I'm like, I remember that where little Anthony Michael Hall stands up to the group of bikers who come in. That's how I feel. I'm little Anthony Michael Hall trying to get him out of there. But that's what you got to do. You got to kick him out. Because we have been taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Remember, that's attitude. It's good stuff, Bruce. Right? We all... Anyway. Right? No. He's the best. Okay. to be made in the attitudes of your minds. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Right? We've talked about that. That's what we got to do. Change your mind to change our heart, to change our lives. That's what we're doing here. And we've been talking about how that works. However, Paul goes on to give us some strong, specific strategies in today's little wrinkle that we're going to talk about from Romans. He picks it up and says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. No, that's the old you, right? That's what we've been talking about. You don't live according to that anymore. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's the new you. That's the new you that we're putting on there. Okay. Here's the problem, though. The old you didn't live alone. All right? Notice that the old self included deceitful desires, right? And also from today's scripture included the misdeeds of the body, okay? Both those things, and they're both plural, all right? The old you crew wasn't just the liar, but it was also the gossip and the sneak and the lustful and the angry and the afraid and the superficial and the manipulator and, of course, the cheat. Right? That's all part of the old you, and they all got to go. And you got to be the wet blanket that puts an end to all their fun. In fact, you got to be the one to put them down for good. You sure you got the stomach for that? Because they're kind of intimidating. That's what you're coming up against. But before you answer, before we see how courageous you are, I want to draw your attention to the severity of Paul's warning here. All right? He says that if you allow them to live inside, you will die. I know. That's it. I had the exact... I know. If you allow them... Out of the mouth of babes. I am telling you exactly. Hear it that way. You should be...
We all should.
Where was everybody's what? That's... That's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. It's like it's true and we believe it. That should be our response. What? You will die. Yes, you will die if you just allow them to live inside you. But if you want to put them out, get this, they have to be put to death. They got to be put to death. You got to kill them, which means whether or not we admit it, you and I and everyone are in a death match with sin. Direct, one-on-one. So as we work to muster the courage to master our enemy, remember that. Seriously, it's kill or be killed. That's it. And if they're coming for us from inside our own house, we need to get a plan together like yesterday, right? Because we got to get going. And that means three things. I got our plan for us, okay? So listen up. We got 3 points here. We need to know our enemy. We need to find their weakness. And then we got to make the kill. And we've already been talking a little bit, all right? We've taken the first step in knowing our enemy because it's the whole gang behind the old you, right? It's the deceitful desires and the misdeeds of the body that we just read. Those are the things that gave the old you its sinful nature. But I really like this. We can get a glimpse, a little deeper look at their crafty tactics, how they operate, just from the reassuring reminder that Paul opens with in the scripture. He says, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Pause. Hang on. What? Why? Why would Paul have to encourage us, have to remind us, not to help the enemy? I mean, that just seems silly, right? Are we really that stupid? Kinda. We are kinda that stupid. That's kind of us. Because ask yourself this. Have you ever felt obligated, ordered, or commanded in any way by sin? Yes, you have. We all have. We absolutely have. Because we can get stuck in a particular pattern of bad behavior by acquiring an addiction like gossip or gambling, right? Or just inherently having a destructive disposition like anger or anxiety. Just naturally is a part. But either way, we can falsely feel like we have very little choice in the matter. And that's because, oh baby, sin is a subtle manipulator and rarely ever a forceful fiend, right? Doesn't make itself known. It's smart. It knows us. It knows us from the inside out. And it'll do whatever it takes to stay unnoticed in your attic for as long as possible. Because that's all it needs. That's its whole strategy. That's all it needs to succeed, because that whole old you crew is a cancer. All right? That's how it works. That's how it behaves. It's like a cancer. Just like the gang of liars that Paul warns Timothy about in Scripture, where he says, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Cancer. We're all too familiar with it. But we know this. Cancer spreads quickly and quietly, because its strategy is just, oh, it's so sinister, to just lay low and outlast by slowly weakening its opponent and strengthening itself at just the rate that we're willing to ignore, to just put it off until it is big enough for the battle, and then that's when the battle begins. Get ahead of that. But in the meantime, just know, really hear this, just know that every moment that you let the old you live, you are aiding and abetting an enemy that's using you to gather its strength to take you out. You're helping. Which is why there can be absolutely no truce with untruth. Say this one with me. There can be no truce with untruth. No room, no armistice, no, we'll just, mm-mm. You can't do it. You can't make peace with greed and lust, lying and cheating, fear and anger, or gossip and depression, drugs and pornography, and power and approval. Can't make peace, can't live peacefully with them, because destructiveness defines them. It's inherent to who they are. So do you get that? Are you treating them that way? Are you treating the whole old you crew as the enemy? Because you are at war. And every single moment that you forget to fight, they are gaining ground. And don't mishear this. I'm not asking if you've won the battle, okay? You haven't. You haven't won. I'm not asking if you won. I'm just asking at step one. I'm just asking to see if you've seen step one, which is, of course, knowing your enemy. Have you taken that step? Do you realize that you're already at war? That's all we need right now. And I hope you have. Because as soon as you understand who your enemy is, step two is actually really easy. Finding their weakness. We can find their weakness, no problem, because the sinful nature of our old self enemy, well, it's rooted in two things, deceitful desires and misdeeds of the body. Those are the two things. And desires happen on the inside, while misdeeds happen on the outside. And you know how to kill sinful thoughts and actions? Okay, I'm going to give it to you, so buckle up. Don't do them. That's right. Let's pray. Let's go home. Done. Don't do them. Wow, no, don't do sin. What a game changer. Great message. Oh, incredible. Well done. No, I get it. I understand it, right? That's just ridiculous. It's easier said than done, right? But we got to remember that is the strategy, all right? Don't do them. We'll get there. We'll explain how to do that. Just follow me on this for a minute. All we got to do is don't forget that like cancer or a parasite, the old you, that whole crew, needs a host home to live, right? Apart from you, they lose life support. They can't live without you. And so that means that their supply line has to be completely severed. Not partially, right? We don't partially remove tumors. We try to get absolutely everything, because having any of the enemy left at all means that the battle could begin again at any point, right? I was talking to someone and saying, watching the new Lord of the Rings, and that's what just bugged me so much, is they're recapping how we got to the where they were in the story, and they're like, we were going to defeat the great evil, and then we just let one guy sneak away, and then he goes away and rebuilds, and then you have to deal with the whole evil again. I know, that's how I felt. It was just, it's like, come on, eradicate him, you have the chance. This is not the time for mercy. Get rid of the enemy. You can't leave anything behind. Just like you wouldn't leave some of the cancer, you try to get it all, because it could always start again. So our end game is completely clear. We got to get them out and cut them off completely, 100%. All right? Again, no problem. Just go do that. No, I understand it's not that easy. So why don't we do it? Why can't we just look sin square in the eye and say no? It's tricky. It's tricky. It's because of who the old you is. And it's right there in the name. You know, it's right there in the name. It says old you, right? That's a version of you. And let's face it, you are kind of your favorite person, right? You just love that guy. He's just so great. And are you sure that you're convicted enough to kill him off? I mean, you got so many memories. You kind of like that guy. You're not. You're not convicted enough. Even Paul struggled with this one. He said, I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, well, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. And you've got someone in the attic still. There's someone in there that's doing that. And the old you knows right where you're weak as well, right? And that old you will always argue with the new you, try to argue the new you into just a little bit of mercy, just like your kids will always argue every little thing forever and ever and ever, because just like your kids, who they know the tone and the face that makes the case that'll make you fold. Mm-hmm. Good. I'm glad it's not just, I thought I was a terrible parent, but man, they're good. They are sinister. They are clever, you know? I mean, the old you might come around just, you know, same way that your kid does. You know, I know that we quit smoking, but it reminds me of you. It reminds me of you. We had so many good times. Why don't we just keep one pack around for old time's sake? And you see the old you and you kind of go, okay, you could stick around a little bit. We'll just get one pack. No. No. How are you going to, I mean, when you see that, how are you going to kill it? You won't. You won't kill that because it's a part of you. You kind of love it. Which brings us to the last step, making the kill. You got to find a way to make that kill. So I was thinking about it. I got to ask you, you ever have mice? Like in your house, you ever have mice? I may or may not have. We can't tell my wife if we ever did. She can't know about it because we'd be living somewhere else. She would not do well with it. But let's say that you might have. I remember mice from being really young. I had a childhood friend who had one as a pet. And it was really cute. And we used to play with it, take it out of his little cage and run around. It was really sweet and everything. So when I see one, like under a house, I'm like, oh, they're kind of cute. Right? Look at them. Oh, they're kind of little hands and they're adorable. And they do little human things that make you go, oh, that's neat. But then my nurse wife, who is smarter than me and a nurse, has to remind me that these little rascals are pure evil. This is how she sees him. And rightfully so. Because as much as I'm like, oh, look, they do cute little human things, she's like, they are responsible for the hantavirus and salmonella and lymphocytic chorioamnionitis, as well as the ticks and fleas that spread Lyme disease and the bubonic plague. Fair enough, you win, they gotta die, right? They gotta die, every last one of them, get them out of here. Oh, but they're still cute. That's still how I see it. There's a little piece of me that still thinks they're cute. So whether it's like my misguided compassion from my history with them or my wife's fear from her history, it is hard for us to do it, right? It's hard for us to personally put these little old guys down. I can't bring myself to take them out. I just can't.
So
that's how much I don't know what to do. They never stand still enough for me to get them that way. A trap, yeah. Mm-hmm. Did that make me look as manly as I thought I did? It's not the strongest picture for how we get rid of sin. Stop it! But just imagine it was very tough and okay, whatever. This only makes my next point better, all right? When you are this guy and you can't do it on your own, what are you gonna do? You call the exterminator, right? I can't do it. I know that about me, so I call the exterminator. They know all about these little evil devils, and they're the experts at working with you to light up every single corner of your house in order to entirely eradicate them. Get rid of every last one of them. And that is the same way that we take out the whole old you crew that is hiding in your heart. You call for help. You call for help because you can't do it. Did you actually notice who Paul says does the deed in our scripture here? It says right there, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Doesn't say you do it on your own. It says by the Spirit you put to death. Because this enemy is only caught and killed when we trust the Spirit enough to let him do what it takes to finish off the old you. And then finally make the move to the new. Because if Jesus is in fact moving in like you want him to, we have to get behind his plan to get the old you completely out. We're talking attic to basement. You got to do the full walkthrough and get them all out. And that means when the exterminators are coming, you need to turn over control so that he can do what we won't. And that's the Spirit at work, because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know that. Again, proven, but this is the flesh. The Spirit just gets it done, or I don't know. I don't want to do another pantomime wrong. How does an exterminator take him out? Sprays it? Sure. Whatever. That feels more manly. Okay. Anyway, that's how we got to turn it over, though, to somebody who knows how to do it and who will do it right. But we got to be clear in our role of the work with the Holy Spirit, okay? Because putting the old you crew to death by the Spirit does not mean that the Spirit is some kind of magical tool or nuclear weapon that we get to wield, right? That we conjure up to conquer sin for us. That's not how it works. It means following him and the orders he's giving and trusting that his plan will lead to living. Whatever he says goes. When that exterminator comes into my house, I'm doing whatever they say. I'm not going to pretend I know. I'm just going to help as much as I can. And this means that we are in the Holy Spirit's hands. He is not in ours. We got to get that right. It's like the difference between a rowboat and a sailboat. I love this analogy. Because in a rowboat, right, we can control a rowboat all by ourselves, right? We just grab the oars and we're off under our own power. Wherever we want to go, at whatever rate, it's up to us. That's it. But a sailboat is different. Because sure, there's work. We hoist the sails and we steer the rudder, but we are utterly dependent on the wind for power. We'd go nowhere without it. Being led by the Spirit is kind of like that. It's like piloting a sailboat, depending completely on him. But depending on him means we must be ready to hear from him and be directed by him. Wherever that wind's blowing, you accommodate it and you work with it. But since this is a mission to kill, we can't forget that. That also means being ready for battle on the Spirit's behalf. If he says go to war, you go to war. So we need that weapon. And you know what? Guess what weapon we use? Okay, look, we're all his place here, right? And so I expect you guys to know this one. So I'm gonna ask one more time. What weapon do you suppose we use? I like it. It's the Bible. That's good. Good resounding. You were right. Good job. You don't have to mutter it. It's the Bible. Check it out. Take the sword of the Spirit. Okay, that's what he's going to use. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's that simple. You know why? You know why? Because check this out. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And check this out. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Mm-hmm. Who's who? Nothing in all creation or in the attic of your heart is hidden from God's sight. That's how that works. In short, God's word reveals who's who of the old and new that's inside of you. That's what it does. You put it in and it lights up. It lights up your whole heart to separate the subtle squatters that are secretly in some corner from the guests of honor that you're inviting in. And it paves the way for the Spirit to search and destroy any untruth that you've been letting live for way too long. Maybe up in your attic. Because the old you can run, but it can't hide, and it won't survive the killing conviction of the Spirit and truth. It takes it out. That's it. Period. You get that word in, and it just takes control. Because in the end, either God's word will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from God's word. Those are your options. Just remember this, whenever we're in God's word, it is in us. You're filling up with it, which means that you get to decide if your heart is a home for godly guests or harmful hoodlums. And you decide that by the amount of time that you spend flashing the light of the sword of the word in the house of your heart. Okay? Open that book, get it inside you, lights it up, cuts them down. So if you're tired of trying to ignore the creepers that you got living in the dark parts of your heart, tired of ignoring a few of those bumps of the old you that you know is hanging around a little bit too long, causing some damage, kick them out. Kick them out once and for all. And this week, let's put in, light up, and live out the words of God from the heart so that the Spirit can kill off the old self to make way for the best guest to ever enter our chests, Jesus and the whole new you crew. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray, guys. Father God, we just love you so much, and we thank you for waging war on the only enemy that's standing between you and our heart. Holy Spirit, we ask that you lead us to hear the truth in your word as we follow you into battle with the soul sword that can kill our sin. And Lord Jesus, we praise you and welcome you to make us new as you make yourself at home in our heart. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.